You never know what God might do. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this word to come forth today. Lord, let this message penetrate our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And Lord, we open up our heart to receive your revelation today from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I read something this week that said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness and redemption, and therefore God sent a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it has always been God's plan to have a people for himself. And over the last 3 weeks, we have been covered quite a bit of territory from the book of Hebrews and tying together the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm just going to do a little review this morning because I think it's important that we get it in our heart that God delivered the children of Egypt because he wanted to bring them to himself. And getting an understanding that God delivers you out of situations, out of the bondage you're in, to bring you to himself. He loves us more than we realize, and he wants a relationship with each one of us. And the requirements for his people, the scripture tells us in Exodus 19, was to hear his voice and keep his covenant. Hear his voice and keep his covenant. And he said that we would be a special treasure to him above all people, and that we would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so God identified us for the reason that he wanted to pull us to him, was to bring us out of darkness into light, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. And so every Christian, every Christ follower is a priest. 1 Peter 2:9, just in review, says, but you are a chosen generation. Tell someone, God chose me. You are a royal priesthood. Tell them, I'm a royal priesthood. And I'm in a holy nation. I'm a part of God's special people. And the whole reason he did that was so that we would proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. That's what Gabe was just talking about. We're proclaiming God's goodness in our lives to a world that is lost, to people who are hopeless, to people who are in need of hope. Another review. If you're in the kingdom, then you are a... who remembers? If we're a kingdom of priests, if you're in the kingdom, then you are a priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. And who remembers? He's after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 5, 9 to 10, it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And so Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. He is our high priest. When Jesus came and established this order of priesthood, which is the original order of priesthood, once again, he established it, which means if we are priests, then we too are after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm just going to share from Genesis. I love this passage when Jesus appeared to Abram in Genesis, and it was a Christophany which is a Christ appearance, or some call it a theophany, which is a God appearance. But in Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tithe of all." And Gabe was talking this morning once again about the covenant we have with God of bringing our tithes. This was established long before the law. This is before the law when Abram met. The law came with Moses, which was the next phase of God's plan to bring people to himself. But this was established in the beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings. I had a conversation with someone a few weeks ago, and they were talking about, well, I believe this, and I believe that, and I think this is okay, and I think this is all right. And I said, well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. God established many things in the book of Genesis that have not changed even today. His first order was business was to establish a male and a female. He established a family and marriage. He created man on the sixth day, the scripture says, and he rested on the seventh. And when he created man, the whole purpose of that creation was so that they could have a relationship. Do you remember how God walked with them in the garden? How God met with them every morning? God wanted a relationship with them. And they were able to relate until sin came into the picture. And so sin is what separated us from God. And so from that point on, God's plan from before the foundations of the world began to move into motion, because God was determined to have a people. He was determined to call us and to deliver us from the depths of sin and the bondage of sin that we were born into. We didn't have a choice for that. That choice was made many years ago, but everyone is born in sin. Everyone is shapen in iniquity, and everyone needs a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set them free. So in Matthew, when Jesus gave bread and wine and broke that bread with his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A distinctive mark of the priesthood of Melchizedek was to serve the bread and the wine. And Jesus was announcing to his disciples that the Levitical priesthood was over. All of the religious ceremonies, all of the strict rules and regulations that they had been working under, that they had to do to have relief from sin. Their sins were never really forgiven, but they were covered over until the next time they had to do a sacrifice. And so Jesus was saying the Levitical priesthood, all of the religious rules and ceremonies that we did in the Levitical priesthood, that is over. And we're establishing a new covenant today. And it's based upon my body that's going to be broken for you and my blood that will be shed for you. Powerful when we see Jesus coming through the volume of the book. And so we got into the book of Hebrews, and as I was studying once again and getting out notes from school, I was reminded of the phrases that are in the book of Hebrews, and it's a unique theme all to itself, of the "let us" phrases. And "let us" is an action phrase. And so I had written them all out. We didn't get to any of them last week, and we may get to one this week, but we're going to take a look at these phrases. And so if you can put the first scripture up from Hebrews 4. And if you look at the PowerPoint, it's the scripture starts with the word therefore. And you know that if there's a word therefore, then we need to know why it is therefore. Because the scripture is obviously a continuation of another thought. And so we're kind of jumping in the middle. But what Hebrews 3 ends with is a warning against unbelief. Because unbelief kept the children of Israel out of their promised land. And so I'm just going to read Hebrews, the ending of that, Hebrews 3. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So we see clearly in this scripture, Hebrews 3:12, that an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Unbelief produces an evil heart, and unbelief causes us to move away from God. Unbelief and disobedience come from a Greek word for unbelief that's equivalent to the word disobedience. So it's like the same word. Unbelief and disobedience is like two sides of the coin, just like faith and obedience would be two sides to another coin. Does that make sense? So we're going to read our scripture. Hebrews 4:1-2, if you'd like to read it with me. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So the author uses this expression, "let us," which, like I said, is an action word. About 14 times there are different statements that is our call to action. And he wanted to make sure that we understood what our call to action is. It's good to know what you're supposed to do, right? If our covenant is based on hearing God's voice and obeying him, then what is he asking us to do? Well, this first one, "let us fear." And we can, let's see, "let us fear." There is a definition for that. "Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And that's this promise of entering into God's rest. How many are looking for peace and rest? I haven't met anyone that isn't looking for peace and rest in their life. I believe that's the cry of the human soul, is to have some peace. But this word fear is a godly fear. It's a reverence. It's a trembling at the word of God. It isn't a fear that God is in heaven getting ready to punish you, that he's getting ready to swat you with his big fly swatter. And many of us grew up in that. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought that mindset or those thoughts are so far from me now that I know Father God. He has plans for us and hope for us and a future for us. But we should fear, reverence him in awe. And we sang about it so many times this morning, about falling on our knees humbly in awe of our amazing God. Every scripture, everything that happened this morning prior to this message was preparing us. It was like the message was preached in song and in action today. And as I prayed this week, I saw that. I saw in the spirit people coming forward to receive healing and hands laid on them. And so you have received an impartation this morning that is calling you to action. But it's also calling you to a place of peace with God and a place of rest with God. That word also means to frighten or to be alarmed and to be in awe of, to reverence. That scripture, awestruck, we humbly fall to our knees. Thank you, Lord. So believers need a biblical and healthy fear of God, which includes reverence. Philippians 2, 13, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I'm going to go back up and make sure I haven't missed anything. You probably remember the phrase being used, let us, when God created man on the sixth day. Do you remember? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So when God was saying, let us, it was the work of God and it was the effort of God. So it was God at work. And then in Genesis 10 and 11, they were building the Tower of Babel. And they said, let us build us a tower and let us make a name. And so when we contrast the two of those, one is God's effort and the other one is the effort of man. It's a self-effort, the self-effort. And it's really leaving God out of their plans. And so in Hebrews, as the author, and I want to say Paul, because most scholars believe Paul wrote it, but like I shared when my first teaching, we're not sure who wrote it. There isn't anything definite as to who the author is. But in Hebrews, the thought is of God coming in by grace to you and for you relying completely upon God and the power of the Spirit of God. It's not the let us of a self effort, but the let us of God's effort in and through us. You've probably heard the phrase let go and let God. And so you wonder what that means, but it, because, you know, it, when you're in the midst of something, it's like, well, how do I let go of this and how do I let God? But there is a place that you can come to when you let go and let God and you stop the self-effort. Often we try to control our situations to protect ourselves, and often people control their situation because they want to know the outcome. They want to be in charge of the outcome, so they take control of the situation. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes, we've all done it. We take control so that we know the outcome, but God is saying, you must let go and let me. Now, that's a faith walk. But remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so all of this is mixed with faith. And the writer of Hebrews was warning us, a call to action. You know, be serious about this. And I know my messages from the first time I preached coming back in January has been about getting serious before God and being serious about our walk with the Lord. Because he was saying, you could fall short of this rest. But there's a promise for you. You see, there's a promise for us to find a place of rest with God right now. It's not later. And it isn't a physical rest. You can go on to the next slide. It's not a physical rest that God is speaking about. It's a spiritual rest. You know, we are priests, and priests operate in the spiritual. That word rest means reposing down, abode, rest. Repose is a noun, is a state of quiet restfulness, peace or tranquility, dignified calmness of manner, composure. As a verb, it means to put trust or confidence in a person or a thing. We can enter into a place in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we put our total trust and our total confidence in Him. Not in what we can do, and not in how it looks, but in Him. In Him. The promise remains, the scripture said, of entering His rest. So we enter in that rest by faith. Unbelief, remember, is an evil heart, and it will cause you to fall short. That's what chapter 3 is about. Because of their unbelief, they fell short and they could not go into the promised land. And that promised land was the land of milk and honey. And there was corn and wine and oil. And it was a land, the scripture says, of hills and valleys, flocks and cattle and herds. It was a land blessed with the early and latter rains. It had trees and seed harvests yearly. And you remember when the spies went to the promised land, when they saw Canaan, they brought back this huge fruit. But out of the 12, only two had a good report. Only two really believed. Only two had the faith that they could go in and possess that land, because that land was full of giants. There were, it looked like huge trouble ahead, huge problems ahead if they went in and tried to take that land. But you know, God's eyes were on that land. And He cared for it, and He blessed it. In the midst of the giants occupying it, God was preparing it for His people. And that was the land He desired for them to dwell in. And He said that He would drive out the enemy nations for them to possess it. And this was the rest that He wanted them to enter into. It probably didn't look like a rest. But when God is going before you and driving out your enemy and preparing the way for you, you can rest in God's power. It's about resting in God's power and the work that He can do in us and through us, and letting go of the things we cannot control. We cannot make things happen. We can and make a mess of it. But Israel, sad to say, died in unbelief with the promise in their hand. Because it was one thing for them to have the promise. But church, it's another thing to possess that promise. And it's tragic that they missed the most important rest God had to offer them. And the scripture we read said, the word which they heard did not profit them. And why didn't it profit them? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. There is nothing wrong with the word and the gospel message. And it isn't the preacher's fault when people don't receive it. Think about how much word was preached in the Gospels by Jesus and the apostles and in the book of Acts, and how little, if any, profit for most who heard it. Because when a hearer does not profit, it's because it is not mixed with faith. Because the word on its own will profit no one, no matter how charismatic and how good the preacher is, or how many fog machines are in the church and how loud worship is. If nothing is mixed with faith when it comes to God, it's going to fall flat. It's not going to produce. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, because it was not mixed with faith, in parentheses, with the leaning of your entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. By those who heard it, neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard and did believe. Joshua and Caleb were united by faith to the gospel. They leaned wholly upon what God could do for them to bring them into the promised land. They leaned not on themselves, nor did they look at how powerful or weak the nation was. And they didn't look at the power and the strength of the giants, but they kept their eyes on God. And this was faith. And this is recorded in the scripture for our admonition, for our help to know that in these times of trials and difficult situations, we can trust in and lean upon and believe and have confidence in the Lord God Almighty to see us through if we will let go and let God work His work. Even when I don't see it, He's moving. Even when I don't see it, He's working. God is on the move, and that is faith. That whole song is based on faith. It's based on who God is and what He has promised He would do, because we can know the promises, but it's another thing to possess the promise as my very own when I'm walking through struggles and trials and a difficult time, that I can rest in the Lord God Almighty because I know He's working in me and through me. And you know what? I refuse to get upset. You know, I used to get upset about stuff. I refuse to be upset. I refuse to get all worked up, because, you know, it will just cause your immune system to drop and you start getting sick and all kinds of things start going on inside of your body, and it's a downward spiral. You go into depression, you go into oppression, and it just keeps pulling you, pulling you, pulling you, when the Lord God Almighty says, I am here to deliver you. I am here to help you. I have promises for you if you'll just take a hold and let me work in and through you and in your situation, for the Lord God is mighty. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Joshua and Caleb were men of faith. Their nation as a whole was ruled by unbelief. And I thought, if that doesn't look like America today. Rule by unbelief. Yet every one of the Israelites had heard the same word and gospel preached to them. But they were not willing. You have to be willing. You have to be willing. They were not willing to let the word of God create faith in them. Pastor Cheryl said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, the faith is increased when the word of God creates faith in us. Faith isn't created just by God waving a wand over you? Are you hearing a message one time, two times? Faith is created when you are in the Word of God. And you read and hear and understand how He moved in other people's lives. And He wants to do that for you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head and the number that you lost. Hallelujah. God knows it all. Every detail of our life. And He still loves us. His love has never changed for us. Even when you had to turn Mama's picture around, hallelujah, God still loved us. He wasn't giving up on us. And really, most moms never give up on their kids no matter what. Hallelujah. But God, He is with us. And so what will you choose to believe? It's like the children of Israel, they chose to believe a bad report. You know, bad reports spread really quickly. They go really fast. And that's what happened. They didn't have sound systems. They didn't have digital downloads to hear the report. That report had to go from person to person throughout the children of Israel. There were a whole lot of their, how many millions were there that came out into the wilderness? There were a lot of them. I don't know the total off the top of my head. I'll have to look that back up. But that report had to spread through the people because bad reports spread fast. Be careful when you hear bad reports, especially about people, your brothers, your sisters, or what God wants to do. Be careful, because that will try and latch a hold of you. And what did it cause? It caused unbelief, and it caused them to miss going into the promised land. And everyone over 20 that believed that report, they died in the wilderness. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Thank you, Lord. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it sums up Israel's spiritual state like this: children in whom is no faith. Yet, in contrast to that, in Hebrews 11, over and over again, it says, by faith, the heroes did what they did and trusted God regardless of what was going on. Because the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So the only way to enter in to the rest that God has for you is to believe. Nothing else. It's a matter of believing. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. There was nothing that Israel could do when it came to getting themselves out of Egypt. God did it all. Have you read the story lately? I'm in my, I read through the Bible every year, and I'm just getting into the story once again. God did it all. He dealt with the Egyptians. He sent the plagues. He opened the Red Sea. And everything else was the manifestation of His power and His might. And think about it. What did Israel do? Nothing. All that God wanted them to do was believe. God delivered them in such a miraculous way. And all He wanted them to do was to believe to enter into the promised land. But they didn't. And it's amazing because when Joshua led the children of Israel in, when they were allowed to go into the promised land, because they did get to go, God put fear upon Jericho, and he caused all those walls to fall flat. And the enemies, their enemy nations in Canaan, were trembling because of the God of the Israelites. Because he was so powerful, and he is so powerful. And the instructions to march around Jericho were weird. They didn't make a lot of sense in the natural. You see, if we get stuck in our logical thinking, we're not going to shift into the spirit man. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what we're looking for. And so we've got to allow ourselves to, by faith, believe God's word, which is spirit and life. Do you see? As priests, we function in the spirit realm. We live in this world, and we deal with the challenges in this world, but we are not of this world. We have a home in another place. All Israel had to do for the walls of Jericho to fall was to trust and obey. This is believing, and this is faith, as we look at that story. So the author of Hebrews is saying that there is a spiritual rest in which the believer enters into here and now, of which the literal rest of Canaan was a type and shadow. We've been talking a little bit about types and shadows. And he uses this very historical incident and draws from it that spiritual application for the church. The spiritual rest for the church is found in Christ. Matthew 11:28-30, my life scripture. Someone quoted part of it this morning, but it has come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this has been God's plan from the foundation of the world, to bring a people to himself and give them rest. This is the gospel. It is the gospel of peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ, because he is our Prince of Peace. And this promise has been available for a long time and will continue to be available until Jesus comes. Jesus said in John 14:26-27, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in the midst of the struggle, and in the midst of the pain, and the troubles of this life, we can enter into the rest of the Lord. Everything is going to be all right. My mom used to sing that song, old song, everything's going to be all right. Since God came down and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Because God is at work. He said, peace I leave with you. Will you receive his peace this morning? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It is here for you to take and to receive. It's not like what the world gives. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You have to work on not letting your heart be troubled. Sounds like that's your part of it. Jesus says, I'll give you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't think about the things that are going wrong over and over and playing out scenarios over and over in your mind. And I call it the what ifs. What if this and what if that and what if this and what if that? And you can do that for hours in your day and waste so much time and energy when if you'll just focus in on the peace. Lord, I need your peace. When we ask, we receive. When we seek him, we find him. When we knock, it will be open unto us. That's faith. That's faith. It is God who works in us and through us to bring us in to a place of peace. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's at work in you to do his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is for you to find that place of peace and rest that is in him. It is his gift. It is the Lord's gift to you. Let's lay our hands on our hearts, and I'm going to ask the praise team if they'll come, because we're going to get ready to receive our communion this morning. And we thank God for the opportunity to take communion together. But if you'll just lay your hands on your heart, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your peace. Lord, we receive your peace this morning into our hearts. This precious gospel of peace. A peace that passes our understanding of what is going on. It passes our intellect. And by faith this morning, let your word that's been preached create faith within our hearts to receive the peace and the rest that you have called your people to enter into. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. As praise team is singing this morning, we're going to come up and be served. We have Jen and Gabe serving on this side, and Leonard and I will be serving over on this side, and then Pastor Cheryl will officiate after we have received our elements and we have finished singing our song. Okay, Brother Jeff.
time, remember your great sacrifice for my sins. I remember your broken body and shed blood, not for anything you did wrong, but because you were paying the penalty for my sins. Before I take this bread and drink this cup, I will examine myself. And I ask of you to examine yourself and ask God for any forgiveness of any sins. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's eat of the bread, which represents his broken body. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's drink of the cup, which was the blood shed for you." We are just in awe what Jesus did for us. And Lord, we thank you for what your Son did for us.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.